you're listening to a sermon from First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.fbcminneapolis.org.
Well, good morning. I'm Zach. I'm the director for youth here. I don't want to make a light transition from what we've just been talking about and the song that Alex was just singing. But the reality is the printer didn't work this morning, and I'm going to be preaching from a laptop. So, you know, that's just life. So sometimes that's how it goes, and then at the last second, my computer decided, you know what? You should change your password. I'm going to take a few minutes just to load that up for you. So you know what? We're just going to go for it, okay? And praise the Lord, it opened. I have my notes. All right. Well, like I said, I'm the director for youth here, and I occasionally get the opportunity and privilege to preach the Sunday morning sermon. The last couple of times, Pastor Jeremy, the senior pastor here, he's taken advantage of my preaching abilities to go on vacation. But this time he is marrying Michael Joel Yvette this very day out in Washington State. So to the Joel Yvettes, Michael and Rachel. Congratulations, you guys. I hope you listen to the sermon later on. You're like, yeah, that's us. Well, anyway, this morning we're going to be getting back into our series with the book of Jonah. We had been in this series for the past few weeks, walking through Jonah, and we're going to be diving back into that. Last week we took a little break, but we took a very intentional break. Alex Baxley, our associate pastor for worship and community, we had the privilege of hearing from him talk about the nature of worship and specifically how worship in the public gathering of the church functions to build up the church. It's not just this solo project, like, yeah, it's just me and Jesus, you know, everybody else is gone, it's just me singing these words, and if I don't like the music, then I can't really engage with Jesus this morning. It's not my fault. It's whoever's up there's fault. And I'm just gonna, you know, sit back here. No, worship is so much more than just singing along to good songs. It's about building up each other through looking at the truth and praising God for who he is. So that was such an important sermon that Alex brought to us last week. And I feel a little like gypped just because we couldn't have multiple weeks on it because worship is so crucial to what we do as a church. But alas, Jonah. We got to get back into him. So we're going to be diving back into Jonah, and Jonah does worship God, but through a little bit different lens than singing songs, though we are going to be in a psalm this morning. All right. So Jonah, let's do a little recap before we dive into the text, okay? So the book of Jonah, I had the privilege of doing the very first sermon for this series, and I kind of gave some context to Jonah by saying, Jonah is a kind of like a satire. Jonah is the oddest book in the Bible that I know about. And there's a lot of really crazy stuff in the Bible, you guys. You know, anytime, I'm a youth pastor, right? So anytime youth come up to me and I'm like, you guys should read your Bibles, and they like groan and like roll their eyes. I'm like, seriously, you guys? There's stuff in here you wouldn't believe. And then I show them a few stories and their jaws just drop and they're like, what? That's in the Bible? Well, Jonah fits into the what category. Like, what's going on here? None of this really makes sense. Because if we look at Jonah, everything's kind of upside down, right? So Jonah is this prophet of God. He's supposed to be the good guy. He receives word from the Lord. He sends it out to the people. The people repent. It's awesome. But instead, he's like, nah, I'm good. No, I don't like that one. I'm going to ditch town. I think Tarshish sounds pretty good. I'm going to go there for a while. You know, just wait this out. That's not what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to be the good guy, but he's kind of not. Jonah is a bad prophet. If you're a prophet, you receive the word from the Lord, you give it to the people, whoever God tells you to, that's your job. He doesn't do that. He's a bad prophet. And then when we look at the characters in the story that are supposed to be bad, they actually always respond good, even the cows. Wait, what? Even the cows? Yeah, So we look at the beginning of the story. Where does Jonah go to get away from the presence of the Lord? He goes on a ship. He goes out to sea. He tries to go to Tarshish, which is like Spain, as far out as he could go. And the sailors, who are pagans, don't even believe in the Lord. When the storm comes and it's about to crash the boat, and they don't know what to do, they still try to save Jonah's life, even when they figure out by casting lots that it's actually Jonah's fault they're in this situation. They still try to row to shore but are unable, and at the very last second, because they don't know what to do, Jonah says, toss me in the water, it's because of my life this is happening. They chuck him in the water, and then they immediately pray for forgiveness. They say, God, we're so sorry. And they don't just pray to God generally, they pray to the Lord, the God of Israel. That's, you don't do that when you're a pagan, and that's what they did. These sailors, which, you know, sailors don't have the best reputation, these pagan sailors, because Israelites didn't really sail, they worship the Lord, while Jonah's like, oh, just toss me in the sea. I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. It's like, what is going on here? And then, you know, we know the story well. He goes to Nineveh, and everybody repents, and they even say, put sackcloth on the livestock and put ash on them, so everybody's repenting. Even the cows repent. Meanwhile, Jonah's like, I'm going to go out in the desert, and I'm just going to hope, cross my fingers, that God will blow up the city. You know, pull some Sodom and Gomorrah, rain down fire. Maybe he'll change his mind because I hate the Ninevites. Everything in this story is upside down. This doesn't make sense. And the craziest part about Jonah is not only does it not make sense in the conventional way, it's a story about a prophet. Normally, prophetic books are about what the prophet says. It's about the word of the Lord. Well, this story is about a prophet, and it's about a bad prophet, okay? And then, on top of that, it's meant to be a mirror for you and me. You're like, wait, whoa, whoa. Jonah, I get it. Jonah's pretty bad. I'm not like that. I wouldn't do anything like that. But what we're supposed to see is that we already have. Even in small, insidious sort of ways, we already have seen the revelation of God in his creation and in his word, and we've had at one point or another said, no, I'm good. Jesus, you can take your offer elsewhere. I prefer sin. So Jonah is this mirror for us to hold up to ourselves and for us to honestly just take a look at ourselves and say, these are the really bad parts of me that I don't like to present to other people, that I normally just keep behind closed doors and just take out on my family, you know, because they have to stay around. So they can just get the blunt end of whatever mess is going on in here, and it's fine, you know. Well, it's not fine, and Jonah reveals that to us. So Jonah is the book we're in. It's a crazy text, and this week I have the privilege to preach on the most remarkable thing in the whole book of Jonah. Well, okay, maybe not the most remarkable thing, but one of the most memorable things in the book of Jonah. He gets swallowed by a fish. Ew. Yeah, you guys hear that? That's gross. He gets swallowed by a fish. This story is nuts. Everything's crazy, and there's a fish involved. A big one. So, I'm so glad I get to preach on this. It's so pumped. I heard this story so many times in Sunday school growing up. Now, as an almost adult, I get to stand up here and talk about it with you guys. So, we are in Jonah chapter 2. Whip out your Bibles. There are some Bibles in the pew in front of you. If you're in the very front seat of a row, they can be underneath you. Or pull it up on your phone. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 2, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 10. Before we get there, before we dive into text, something that I do with the youth every week and something I try to do in my own life on a daily basis is to pray. Pray that God would open my mind and my heart to his word because I can't understand this on my own. I need his help. So let's do that together. Let's seek the Lord, ask him to help us to understand his word, and then dive into the text. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have revealed yourself through crazy stories like the book of Jonah. Jesus, you have made yourself known to us through this book, through the whole Bible, and even through this upside-down satire of Jonah. So God, we pray now, help us to see you, Jesus. Help us to read your word. Open our hearts and our minds to it. Holy Spirit, teach us about yourself that we may understand you more because you've revealed yourself to us through your word. So help us to see it because we can't do it on our own. Thank you, Jesus, for everything that you've done in our lives, and may you continue to work during this time. In name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jonah chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this: Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. So he's already in the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. All right. I have 3 points for you this morning. First point, God hears us when we call out to him, even in our own rebellion. I mean, look how Jonah got into this situation. He first tried to go out to sea. If you know anything about the Israelites in the ancient Near East, they're not sailors. They don't go out to sea. You don't go there, Jonah. And then he goes out to sea. And what starts happening? God sends this great and mighty storm, so much so that it says that the boat was threatening to break up, to break into pieces. That's how intense this storm is. And then he gets tossed in the tumultuous sea, and it's all because of Jonah. It's his fault. Jonah didn't get saved by the Lord because he got in the this kind of unfortunate situation where he was just taking a nice boat ride with some friends and a storm came along, he got tossed in the sea and God saved him. No, he's in this situation because of clear rebellion, because of clear sin. And yet, when Jonah cried out to God, God heard him and saved him. In verse 2, Jonah says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Sheol is a word for the grave, just death. So it says, out of the belly of death itself, Jonah cried out to God, and God heard him. There's no place where God's power does not reign. There is no place where God cannot hear and see you. You're never too far gone. Jonah had rebelled against God so badly that he got to the point of being good as dead, and yet God still heard him. God still did him the honor of listening to his prayer. So even in our rebellion, whether past, present, or future, God hears us when we cry out to him. And you guys, Jonah didn't wait till he got it all together to cry out to God. I mean, if that was his plan, like in, you know, that very short period, he's drowning in the sea. He's like, I'm going to make myself holy before God, and then he'll hear me. He's dead. He doesn't have time to make amends. All he has time is to have a gurgled, help me, right? He was drowning, so he cried out to God. That's the most important part. He cried out to God. He cried out to the one he knew could save him. So even in your rebellion, even when you're far from the Lord, you're running, even if you're in a period of life where you feel like you're drowning, don't wait till you feel like you've made yourself right with God to cry out to Him. That's not how this works. You're not going to make yourself right with God before you can cry out to Him. Crying out to God's the only way to make yourself right with Him. So don't put on your church face, guys. Don't put up the facade like you're somebody you're not. That's just not helpful to you or anybody else. Don't wait. Whatever mess you may be in, and life as humans is messy in some way or another almost always, cry out to God in the midst of it. If God will save Jonah, I think you've got a shot. So, even when our lives are spiraling out of control, God is still waiting for you just to cry out to Him. He's still waiting. Jonah got to the point of death. He waited till he was so desperate, literally, it was to his last breath before he cried out. Talk about procrastination. You know what I'm saying? He didn't, like, do it in a timely fashion. And for you, it's not like, oh, I'll cry out to God, I'll seek God once I get this and this and this in order, once I've had this and this and this conversation. No, that's not how this works. If you want your life to be put back together, you got to cry out in the midst of whatever it is you're going through. And that's what Jonah did, and God heard him. And the second point, God hears us even when we don't repent well. Did you notice something in this psalm here? Jonah never actually asks God explicitly to forgive him of his sins and his rebellious ways. Did you notice that? I mean, look with me. It says, starting in verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." I didn't hear, "God, please forgive me. I've rebelled against you. I've run away from your presence. Please forgive me." No. And then starting verse 5 again. "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Okay, so he's praying to God. He's crying out to God for help. But I'm still not hearing an explicit, "God, forgive me." And he recognizes, verse 8, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." True. The Lord God is the one true God. And then verse 9 says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." But where's the repentance? Where's the explicit, "God, I'm a sinner, I've sinned against you, and I need forgiveness"? Jonah recognizes a lot of good and true things, but he doesn't properly or completely or explicitly enough repent of his sin that led him to the situation. And remember, the context for this prayer, for this psalm, he's already in the belly of the fish. He's in the belly of a fish. And even that place, he's not all the way to saying, "God, I'm sorry." Out of all the situations you could be in life, I think the belly of a fish is one of those which you could say, "You know what, God, I really messed it up this time." He could at least say, "I'm sorry." But no, he doesn't. And guess what? God still heard him and saved him. That's weird. God still heard him and saved him because he cried out to God for help. So what can we conclude from this? I would say God isn't nearly as petty and pretentious as you and I are. You know, when a toddler has a toy and they don't want to share it, But then their parent says, share it with your brother and sister. And they say, okay. And they stick their nose up and they look at their sibling and say, say please. Say please. I won't give it to you unless you say please. Well, Jonah's not saying please here. He's just desperate. But God still heard him. God must be the most long-suffering, patient, merciful, and gracious being ever in order to deliver Jonah here. I think God has every excuse possible to say, you know what? No. No. You can rot there for all I care. But he doesn't. He is everything you and I are not when our backs are up against the wall. He's so much stronger than that. So I think God forgives us even when our prayers for forgiveness and repentance aren't the perfect picture. Even in those moments where we're so hurt, we're so upset, we may even be so mad at God that we don't really even know how to pray the way we know we should. We're just so caught up in the situation. And all God wants is you to reach out to him. He'll bring you to that place of forgiveness. He'll bring you to that place of proper repentance. But the first step is the most important step. Know where to go. Even when you feel like, I can't even pray. I'm so mad. Pray anyway. Whatever comes out, comes out. But as long as it's toward the one you know can save you and forgive you and deliver you, that's all that matters. God will figure out the rest in your heart. So even when our prayers feel like they suck, God still hears us. Even when we're not praying, we think the way the pastor would want us to, or the way the pastor would pray, or whoever else is influencing your life, pray anyway. God hears you and understands your heart. And we see the immediate effects of this in Jonah's life. Even though his prayer seems half-hearted, but genuine, it brings Jonah to the place that God wanted him to be. Jonah is now willing to go to Nineveh. He is now willing to obey the commandment of the Lord. Look at Jonah, chapter 2, verse 10 through chapter 3, verse 3. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. I love that part. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. That was the effect that was needed. Jonah just needed to come to the place where he was willing to obey what God had told him to do. God wasn't waiting for Jonah to have such a miraculous change of heart that he would feel warm and fuzzy feelings toward God or the Ninevites. And we can see that from the rest of the book. Jonah ends up sulking toward the end of the book and asking God to kill him because he'd rather die than watch the Ninevites repent. So Jonah doesn't have the change of heart that he really should have had, but he had just enough to do what God had told him to do. And that was enough for God's purposes. So even if your prayers aren't as sophisticated or as repentant or as there's not enough deep recognition of sin, even in the midst of that, God can use that to bring about his intended purposes, which is to bring you in alignment with himself. He's not going to wait around for you to get it all together, because that's never going to happen. What a gracious God. When I read that story and see how God responds to Jonah, like, I just conclude, I think he gets it. I think he gets me. I don't think my stubbornness is anything new to him. I think he really does understand. I think he really does hear me. And I think he really does have a plan through all of this. Even when, like a toddler, I'm stamping my feet and just refusing to obey. It's like, man, what a personal God. Man, this God doesn't have any like pride. Like, he's not above that. He's not above stooping to my ridiculous level to work in me. Wow. That doesn't make sense to me. Because even though I'm like a super sinful person, I don't usually feel that way toward other people when they come to me for that, you know? Usually I like to think, nah, you've had your chance. Sorry. I feel righteous in what I'm doing here. But God doesn't do that. That is wild. This is a God of crazy love. All right, point number three. God hears us because Jesus made a way for us. Verse 17 of chapter 1 says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Here's the craziest thing about Jonah to me. I mean, it's all been crazy. None of it's made sense. Cows repented. Okay, that's just weird. I don't think it was like the human repentance, but you know what I mean. Cows symbolically repented. That's strange. This book's strange. He's in the belly of a fish. You know what's crazier than that? Jesus, on two different occasions in the Gospel of Matthew, references the story of Jonah as the greatest revelation of what he's about to do in his salvific work. Jonah? I just want to tell Jesus, like, you know, you don't want to do that. Jonah's a bad prophet. He's kind of a bad example. Maybe you want to find somebody else, find a different story to reference your death and resurrection, Jesus, because this one, no, not this one. Find something like, I don't know, Elisha or, you know, raising somebody from the dead or something like that. No, he says, Jonah. Look with me at Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he," Jesus, "answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." That's crazy. And then again, in Matthew 16:4, they were asking for a sign, once again, from Jesus. "Prove to us who you are." And Jesus says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. The greatest event in human history, the culmination of all salvation and redemption, finds its most clear parallel with Jonah and the fish. Jonah and the fish, the bad prophet who chilled for a few days in the belly of a fish. That's the clearest parallel. The death and resurrection of Jesus is most akin to Jonah chilling in the belly of a fish because he was too stubborn to follow the commandments of the Lord. That's just ridiculous. That's just silly. It's almost as ridiculous as the Son of God, Jesus, becoming a man, living a perfect life in a sinful world, dying the death of a thief on a cross, descending into hell itself, and rising again just to save someone like me. It's almost as ridiculous as that. You guys, God's love is ridiculous. It is ridiculously good. No one deserves it. There's no way I could be deserving of what Jesus did for me. And the hardest part for me isn't just that Jesus saved me. It's that Jesus saved me. He did all of this, and he knew even after me confessing that he is the Lord, me accepting him as my Savior, until I got to be with him, he knew I was going to rebel against him. He knew I was going to keep sinning. After the greatest revelation of all time has been revealed to me, I would still in my heart turn toward the very things that brought me to the point of death. And he still had it in his plan to save me. It's so hard for me to wrap my brain around that. Like, why would you do that? And the answer is simple. It doesn't always make sense to me, but it's simple. It's because God is love. God is exploding with so much love that he just can't wait to hand it out. Even to somebody like me. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He saw my sin. He sees my sin. But Jesus has covered my sin. And that gets God so jazzed that he's willing to risk everything just for that love to be revealed to us. God is a crazy, crazy loving God. And Jonah in the fish isn't too crazy of a story for Jesus to use as prophetic for his death and resurrection. Because even messed up sinners like Jonah, even messed up sinners like me, when we receive God's forgiveness, when we receive God's deliverance, it points to the forgiver. It points to the deliverer. Even a messed up prophet like Jonah spending 3 days in a fish points to the one who did the impossible and spent 3 days in the grave and rose again. All of our lives, whether in the good or the bad, point to Christ so long as he is held up to be the one true God and Savior that he is. God's purposes cannot be thwarted. Our sin doesn't get in the way. He is weaving everything together, the good and the bad, to point to his son, Jesus. So on that last day, when we all stand before him at his throne, we will praise his name, saying, Jesus, you're it. You are the Son of God. You are the Savior, and you deserve all praise. Nothing that we can do can get in the way of that. We can't mess up God's plans, even though we mess up all the time. That's almost like frustratingly good. It's like, man, this doesn't make sense to me. But that's the beauty of God. He's so much bigger than us. So yes, Jesus referenced the story of Jonah to symbolize what he was about to do to save all of humanity, and it wasn't ill-fitting, it wasn't out of place, it was perfectly in place, because all of history points to Jesus and his saving work. So, what can we conclude from all these things? That Jesus is the only hope for people like you and me, and Jesus is the only hope for people like Jonah. Even when we wait till the moment of our greatest desperation, even when we don't work through everything we ever did wrong before we cry out to God, if we cry out to him, he will still save us. The whole point of the story of Jonah and the fish is to point to Jesus. And the whole point of our lives is to point to Jesus. So through the ups and downs of life, through the good and through the bad, as we keep coming to Jesus to save us, as we keep coming to him to repent of our sin, recognizing that he has already paid the price for our sin on the cross once for all, it's taken care of. Even in the midst of that, we're still constantly pointing to Jesus. Because in the good and the bad, recognizing him for who he is as God and the Savior of humanity brings him glory forever. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have eternal purposes that can't be thwarted. Thank you, Jesus, that you spoke through the silly prophet Jonah to reveal to us our own sin and to reveal to us your crazy grace and mercy. Nothing is beyond your reach, God. Even in the belly of death, you can still hear us when we cry out to you. So God, we just pray now. We've messed up this week. We've messed up this past month, this past year. We've messed up our whole lives. But Jesus, you are the Savior. You can forgive us. And you have made us right with your Father. So we thank you, God, for that. Remind us of that good news today, Jesus. And may that just be a part of how we think about our lives going forward this week, God. Help us to remember your good news and your gospel. Because it is good, and it's what we need. Jesus, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from First Baptist Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.